of God, and first of all, Psalm 65, which we read earlier. The words, the divinely inspired words of David, are a call to give thanks to God for every blessing we receive from his hand. And indeed, the harvest season, the harvest time which we are thanking God for this day, features very much in this psalm as well. There are just a few simple thoughts I want to leave with you, as God himself would give help. In verse 11 we read, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness." The abundance, the goodness of God. In verse 13, at the end of the psalm, we read, "The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." It's interesting to note how many times in this psalm the psalmist praises God. The thous that appear before us here. And as we think of verse 11, "Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." When we think of the crown, we think of coronation. And you know, the kingdom of God is often referred to as the harvest season. The crowning of all that Christ Jesus came into this world to do. And so, when we think of the harvest time, we think of God's coronation time. Indeed, when the land is fruitful, when everything is flowering, and we have so much to praise him for, we think of the manifold blessings of the Lord. Well, I can only speak for myself, but as I examine my heart in the light of God's word, so often I fail to praise him as I should. We take many things in life for granted, and we think of the ungodly around us who really thank God for nothing. They like to blame him when things go against them, but they have no time for him, and they show no gratitude toward him. But you and I, who know him as Savior and Lord, as we think of the many blessings he bestows, oh, we should be praising him abundantly and accordingly. So, as I think of the psalm here, it reminds you and me that great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And we find at the opening of this psalm, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed." Here is the one we are reminded who hears our prayers. And unto him we can come. And even though iniquities prevail against us, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. The promises of God are brought before us here. The psalmist is reflecting on all that he has received from God and continues to receive. O God of our salvation, the greatest provision imaginable, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, we find that this God, who is so abundant in all that he bestows upon us, the psalmist is calling for praise, and we should be praising him fully and joyfully this day. So we think of the blessings from the Lord. But then we think of the faithfulness of the Lord toward unfaithful people. In Genesis chapter 8, and verse 22, we have these words: while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And as we think of this great promise of God to undeserving men, we think of the portion of scripture there in Genesis, and Noah and his family have been shown grace. He was one indeed blessed abundantly of the Lord, and yet he was only a sinner saved by grace like the rest of us. But God gave this promise that while the earth would remain, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night would remain. And God is faithful in his promises. He is the unchanging, covenant-keeping Jehovah. God binds himself to his own promises. And when we think of that sinful world that God indeed destroyed with the deluge, the waters of the flood, and yet spared Noah and his family, we find that God indeed proved his faithfulness for Noah and his family. They were the offspring of Adam, just like you and me. And Adam had sinned against God and brought death upon all of us. And oh, how far things had gone from Adam's fall in that garden. And the world was sinful, and the thoughts and the imaginations of men were evil continually. And yet God says, these blessings, these benefits shall not cease. There are many who put great emphasis on climate change, and we hear many things, and if you and I listened to all that we hear, well, we wouldn't sleep in our beds at night. But praise God, we have his word. And weather patterns may change, but here is the promise of God. There will be seed time. There will be harvest. There will be summer and winter. There will be cold and heat. These will remain. So as we think of the unchanging, unchangeable, unchanged Jehovah, we know that He is one who is faithful to His people. And His faithfulness knows no bounds. You know, if the faithfulness of God toward me was dealt out in relation to my faithfulness to Him, well, I wouldn't have very much. And yet, when we think of ourselves and then consider the Lord who gives and gives and gives continually and asks so very little in return, great is His faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord. And the harvest season reminds us of this. But then there's communion with the Lord. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel by John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. And I think there of what the Lord is saying, and we will read just a few verses from verse 34. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And what we have here is this great promise of God that as we work together and commune together in Him and in His service, there are some who sow, there are some who reap. Some reap the benefits of the seed that has been sown by others. But there is this unity of purpose. The Christian church, the church of Christ, indeed must work together. And there is this communion in the Lord, as with singleness of heart and mind, we labor together for Him. And the sowers and the reapers will all be rewarded by Him. Many have sown the gospel seed for a lifetime, and maybe despite many years of faithful service, they haven't beheld, as far as they were concerned, very much fruit. Then others come and reap the harvest that they have sown. But the Lord has not forgotten the faithful sower, and He will reward all according to their labors. And eternity will reveal the fruit of your labors and my labors. And as you serve the Lord together and commune together here in this fellowship in Friston, the Lord will bless you together and reward you faithfully. The sowers and the reapers have this bond of fellowship. And there are those who are fit and able to do more than others. But when we think of the one who is pastoring, or the one who is indeed involved in personal evangelism or some other form of the Lord's work, we should also be mindful of that elderly individual who can't get out there, but is faithful in prayer, praying for the pastor of the flock, praying for those who are sowing the seed, praying indeed that God will bless the ministry of his word. And so every one of us, you in your small corner and I in mine, we labor together in the harvest fields. And the Lord here, he is drawing the eyes of his disciples to the harvest fields. And he says they are white, ready to harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so there's a reminder here that together in communion with the Lord and in communion with each other in that bond of fellowship, we sow and we reap together. And then there's the responsibility to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, we read Exodus 23:19, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The first of the first fruits of the land, thy land, thou shalt bring in to the house of the Lord thy God." And this was what God required. He must always come first. The first fruits were to be presented to him. And, you know, when we think of the way that he blesses us abundantly, and this particular portion of Scripture refers to the harvest of fruit, but the first fruits were to be presented to God. And this was right and proper. And of course we see here that great principle where God comes first in all things, and the Lord must come first in our lives. And the first fruits of their labors here were the Lord's by right, and they were to be presented to him. And you know, the apostle makes it clear that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. The Lord is not unreasonable with us. Far from it. He gives and he gives abundantly. And he asks for so little in return. And here we think of that sense of responsibility. The Lord has given. He has blessed you abundantly with the fruits of the ground. Make sure above all things that He comes first. You present the first fruits to Him. And you know, when you and I put the Lord first, if we give Him the preeminent place, everything else in life will have its proper place. It's when we feel to make Him preeminent that other things secondary take over and rob us of the joy and peace that the Lord would have us know. Responsibility to the Lord. But then in Leviticus 19 and verse 9, we have also a lovely thought here concerning the harvest. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. The gleanings of the harvest were to be left in reaping the fields which were abundant in the harvest season, the poor were to be remembered. And so we think here of this responsibility that is ours before God. The harvest was a blessing, but there were those in need who were around, in tremendous need, and they went to be forgotten. You know, when I think of this in the spiritual sense, you and I who are saved, oh, we are blessed abundantly. And it would be so easy for us to enjoy all the benefits that come with God's salvation. Oh, to be rejoicing, as we should, in the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven, that we have a body out of the grave and a soul out of hell, that one day we will enter our promised inheritance in glory. And we could rejoice, and we should rejoice in all these promises and benefits, and yet be forgetful of those sinners, poor and needy, who do not have the salvation that you and I have. And so the Lord is reminding us here that as the field there in the Old Testament under the law was not to be left entirely bare, the poor were to be remembered. So you and I who enjoy so much from the Lord should not be forgetful of those who are still outside the kingdom. And That is part of our responsibility to the Lord, to ensure that others who do not enjoy the salvation which is ours in Christ might hear of Him, the mighty and strong, to save. We can't save them. That belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. Salvation is of Him. But when we think of God saying that this provision was to be made for the benefit of the poor and needy, well, until we came to a knowledge of Christ, we were as poor as was possible to be. The Lord saw us in our greatest need, and He remembered us. And the church has the responsibility to spread the good news of the gospel, that many might indeed be added through the work of the Holy Spirit to God's great harvest on that day, which will be a full harvest, for none for whom His blood was shed will ever perish. And then I think here of being remembered by the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, and it's similar in many ways, Deuteronomy 24:19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. And so we picture the scene. The farmer has gathered in the harvest, but a sheaf has been left in the field. And he's not to go back to retrieve it. He is to leave it. For the Lord has blessed him abundantly. And that sheaf is to be left for the stranger, for the orphan, for the widow. And we find that the directions of God concerning the forgotten sheaf, well, they're very suggestive. When you and I would appear to be losing out, for the farmer, he might have thought, oh, there was a sheaf in that field, and